Thank you, family. Well, that first song was another one of Heather's that she's written. And, of course, Be Thou My Vision is an old-time favorite. It's good to see everyone tonight. It's exciting. The rain looks like it's done already. So I guess in your singing, y'all sung up a storm rather than me preach up a storm. So, amen. Tonight is going to be more of a... As much as we talked about exposition and we liked that our best, I believe I need to deal with the topic tonight. So the Lord helping us, I believe it'd be a benefit. So if you can find, without standing just yet, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and mark that, we're eventually going to wind up there. That one's not necessarily close to the end, so there's no yippee when we get there. It's just that's the next verse. 2 Corinthians 7, when you found it and marked it, if you would stand with me, please, turn to Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. Thank you for the food. It's been delicious. We've enjoyed the fellowship. Started getting to know some of you better, and what a blessing that's been. In Acts chapter 24, everyone there? We're going to pick up in this narrative about verse 10. Well, not about, it is verse 10. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, "For as much as I know that thou hast been a many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." Father, we need your help tonight. Certainly, Lord, if there's lost among us, I pray they get saved. But we've been asking all week to use your word to really help strengthen our homes, tweaking where tweaking's needed, and confessing where confessing's needed, adding where adding's needed, and taking it out where taking out's needed. So tonight I pray that you give this, thy church, a humble spirit to deal with the topic at hand, to help us allow you to strengthen our homes. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Couple real basic questions to kind of get started with tonight. How many believe that God has a message for us? Amen. Amen. I agree. How many believe that that message is knowable? Amen. It is knowable. How many believe that it's doable? It is. If I were to ask, hesitant to ask because I'm not looking for just a trite, pat answer, but how many really want revival? Okay. Can I ask you why? I'm an evangelist. I pray for revival. I try to preach for revival. Everywhere we go, I'm asking God for revival. And I wonder, why do I want revival? Why do you want revival? What is revival? Well, revival is coming back to normal Christianity. That's Jesus Christ. So the Bible gives us that answer in Psalm 85, 6. "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Folks, that should be our reason for wanting revival. That we can rejoice again in the Lord. How many remember last night I dealt with the fact that I really pushed hard and took a few moments to really drive home, have your personal devotions, the quiet time, secret place, whatever you call it here, where you meet with God every day, every day, every day. And not just put a check mark in that block, but get back to where that time is really sweet with the Lord. Folks, that's our desire. It should be our desire that we might rejoice in Him again, enjoying Jesus Christ. I'll also go on record saying I do not believe that anybody here is out running with the devil. I don't believe it for a second. But I do believe that the key we're going to deal with tonight, this underlying root, would be pride. And if we were honest, all of us at times have to deal with pride. So that's why I prayed in my prayer this evening that the Lord would give us a spirit of humility tonight. Because when we get to where we're headed here in a few moments, we're going to have to wrestle with our pride because we're not going to want to admit this because it hurts our pride. So I don't for a second believe that anybody in here is just out running with the devil. I don't have any inkling of that. I don't believe it. But did you realize that one step away from God is one step away from God? And that one step away from God can start to cause problems in the home. And this is a family conference, and that's been our focus. And it's going to be again tonight. But folks, we're going to go for in our families this 18 inches or 20 inches where we're back over here again. But what's keeping this away, some might even be 6 foot. Nobody's out running with the devil that I know of. Okay, if you are, you just need to get right with God. Maybe you need to get saved, okay? I don't believe that's this case for this church. I really enjoy this church. But folks, we've got to be honest with this part. So let's ask God tonight in our homes that we and our wives and our children can come back to hear and rejoice in the Lord. Amen? So I guess I kind of gave it upside down. That's kind of the ending, but here we go now. So Hosea 10:12 says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain. Anyway, rain righteousness upon you. So before we get started, how many are willing to allow the Holy Spirit to set the plow of God's word just a little deeper tonight to bust up some of that fallow ground that's been hardened by pride? That's where we're going. The Lord helping me tonight, the topic that we'll deal with this evening is how do we have a pure conscience before God? A pure conscience before God. When the Lord gave me this, I seen it here in this passage with Brother Paul. That's why this is my main text. I believe the Apostle Paul is a good example for us tonight. Y'all mature enough in the Lord, I believe, you understand who the Apostle Paul is, was. He had the credentials. He had the background. He had the training to be a great success in the eyes of the world. No doubt about that. He said he would count that all but dung. Now, Indiana folks know what that means. I'm assuming you folks in Missouri understand dung. I don't have to draw a picture. So he's willing to take all of his credentials, his training at the feet of Gamaliel, and his lineage and his background and all the who he is and count it as that he might win Christ. Paul, I believe from studying his life, has two principles that I want to try to pattern my life after. The first principle is, Paul would say, for me to live is Christ. The other principle in order to attain the first principle was this. Paul says, I die daily to himself. In this particular account, we find Brother Paul in the temple worshiping God, minding his own business. It was the Jews who came in and pulled him out and started to beat him to death. The chief captain, Lysias, saved his life by sending his men interfering and physically took him out of their hands. And this event escalated to the point where now he's before the governor, Felix. When he was allowed to speak for himself, this is when he says in verse 14, but this I confess before thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. Do you know what he just said? I worship God according to the Bible. Felix, I want you to understand, I'm confessing before you. What they're saying, they can't prove it. Wherever they can't even affirm that. But when it gets to the real issue of the matter, I confess to you, I'm worshiping God because I believe all that's in the law and in the prophets. I believe the Word of God, and that's the basis for my worship of God. I stand guilty as charged. I worship God according to the law and the prophets. What a testimony. Amen. In fact, he tells us of his hope in verse 15, and have hope toward God, which they also allow, the Pharisees did, the Sadducees didn't, that there should be a resurrection of the dead, both for the just and the unjust. And what I want to focus on tonight is verse number 16. That's going to be our main text. I am impressed with the man's testimony. He said, herein and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Wow. A conscience void of offense toward God. So I ask us tonight to consider a couple of questions as we get into this. Is your heart right before God? Can you say that your conscience is void of offense between you and your Savior? How many remember the hymn, Nothing Between? There's nothing between my soul and the Savior. I love that, especially when it's true. It's not all the time true, because sometimes I got to deal with pride, and that causes problems. And then it also says, and toward men. So let us pull this verse apart and see at least three facts about having a clear conscience. He says, and herein do I exercise myself. That's a self-discipline. That's done on purpose. That means it doesn't just happen by accident. It's a diligence. It's a drive. It's a practice. It's a continual effort to have a clear conscience. Folks, you can't just walk through life and maintain a clear conscience by accident. It's a deliberate choice. It should be our drive that our conscience remains void of offense between us and our Savior. Amen. And that takes work. It takes discipline. It takes discernment. It's making the right choices. It's not just choosing between the good and the bad. It's choosing between the more excellent and the good and choosing the more excellent. It also says toward man. So, okay, I made it right with God. That's all I have to do. I don't have to make it right with man. That's not what the verse says. The verse says, and toward men. Brother David prayed in Psalm 51, I'm sure we're familiar with that, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." A clean heart is a clean conscience or a clear conscience. And a right spirit is a pure conscience. This kind of living should be a goal in your life and in my life. That being the case, pride has to go. So see, we must get it right with God, and then we must get it right with others. That includes our spouses, our children, our getting right with our parents, friends, co-workers, even the lost. Let me explain about this pride thing, not that you don't know already, but just for just because I think I need to do that. When I mess up, because I mess up, my pride instantly kicks in, because I've been saved for 40 years. This isn't my first rodeo, okay? I've been in the ministry nearly 40 years because right after getting saved, God called me to preach, and that's the course I've been on, okay? Praise the Lord. So here I am now, the evangelist, 40 years down the road, and when I mess up, Pastor, I'm just being transparent with your people. It's hard for me to say, I sinned. Because I should be past that. I know better than that. What, me? No, man, I'm the evangelist. And besides that, sin is wicked. Well, sin is wicked. But for me to admit to that, man, that hurts the pride. I've been doing this 40 years, and I tripped over something that stupid? Something that wicked? Now I got to deal with this. And in dealing with that, until I deal with it, I don't have a conscience void of offense against God. I have offended him. Wow. Let's talk about a few examples. For example, have you ever stole something and not made it right? I've stole things before inadvertently. Like I might be using somebody's tools and then forget to give it back. I didn't purposely think, man, I'm going to steal his tool. Unless maybe it was a DeWalt or something. I'm just teasing. But you can get out to the next project, give me a toolbox, like, oh, there's his wrench. What do you do? Oh, he probably don't remember anyway. No, you got to take it back to him. So look, I forgot to get this back to you. It's not mine. And maybe he did steal it on purpose. That's wrong too. And that needs made right. Or maybe you're in school and you cheated on a test and it's been 30 years now. But you know your conscience isn't right about that. That needs to be set right. In other words, I'm saying you can't just sin and go, oh, I'm sorry, and then just go on like nothing ever happened. Restitution has to happen. Have you ever had the wrong attitude and not made that right? Oh boy, that was a hard one. Do you have a secret sin? Paul said we struggle with besetting sins. Maybe besetting sin's secret. I don't know. See, Psalm 44, verse 22 says, "Shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart." So God already knows about your secret sin. It's high time to come clean. In Psalm 139:23, it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." Are you willing to pray this prayer? That's where the song came from, "Search me, O God." That's a good song, isn't it? So let's pray again right here. You pray with me quietly, guys. God can hear you. And let's ask God to really get into this tonight. God, we thank you for all your goodness. We have a request of you tonight that you would show us what is not right in our hearts and what's not right in our minds. And show us, dear God, what we need to make right with thee. And show us what we need to make right with others. And please give us the grace to do so, that we might serve you with a pure conscience. Thank you for helping us now. Amen. Conviction happens in the conscience. In John chapter 8 and verse number 9, "And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left standing alone, and the woman standing in the midst." And you're probably familiar with the account where she's taken in adultery, and that's not where I'm headed here. I just wanted to prove the fact that conviction happens in the conscience. Acts 23:1, "And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." What a testimony. Can you and I, can we say that we have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day? How about before men? So the three facts that we're talking about, here's fact number one about this thing with conscience. It takes a pure conscience to be effective in the ministry. God's called you to the ministry. Some of the young men are called. I was talking to some of them tonight. Some said yes. Some said no. I told those who said no, I said, you keep listening for the phone. Amen. And for those who said yes, this is an imperative for you, young man. In fact, it doesn't matter age. It's an imperative for all of us. If we want to be effective in what God wants us to do, you and I have to have a pure conscience. And here's where the topical part of this comes in, because I'm going to use supporting verses rather than just out of Acts. But in Timothy 3:8, 1 Timothy 3, it says, "Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre." Here it is. "Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, and then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless." Being found blameless doesn't mean that you're perfect or you've never blown it. Being found blameless is having a clear conscience where no man or woman can look to you in the eye and say, you never attempted to make this right. That's different from being perfect, because we're not perfect. But we can be blameless. But being blameless comes from having a clear conscience. Romans chapter 9 verse 1 says, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost." Now folks, I'm not for Bible, extra Bible revelation. I believe God has completed the canon of Scripture in the King James Bible, and here it is. But I haven't gone so far to say that you don't ever have any prompting from the Holy Spirit. I've heard some people say that. It makes me wonder if they're saved, because when I read this blessed old book, the person I feel going on my shoulder sometimes, who do you think that is? That's the Holy Spirit saying, hey, you better pay attention right here, Bubba. Amen. That conviction comes from him, is what I'm saying. Okay? So we're not any mystical or out here in the charismatic realm. No. But our conscience bears me witness in the Holy Ghost. There's a Bible example, but for example, does anybody here need to make, don't raise your hand, lying, right? Here's my example. Remember when Paul had said that he had not baptized anyone? It's kind of interesting, the phraseology right after that. Because it's like, I haven't baptized any one of you. And the Holy Spirit goes, and then Paul kind of jumps back in and he says, I thank God I baptized none of you. But Cephas and Gaius. And then in 1 Corinthians 1:16, and I baptized also the house of Stephanus. And besides, I know not whether I baptized any of you. But first he started out and said, I baptized none of you. And the Holy Spirit says, Oh, yeah. There was Gaius and there's Cephas and Stephanus in his household. Have you ever been in mid-sentence like that and say something and the Holy Spirit goes, Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Now, if we go on, now we've just violated our conscience. So the time to fix that is right then and there. But I haven't always done that right then and there. And then I got to wrestle with my stinking pride because then I have to go back and say, man, I lied to you about that and fix it, right? And you're not supposed to be lying. I'm the evangelist, man. I'm supposed to do right. And you just wrestle with your conscience. Y'all look at me funny like I'm the only one that does this. So have you ever said something and the Holy Spirit says, Folks, that's the time we need to correct it. Because see, sometimes it's sad how easy it is to lie. Sometimes we lie to cover our own bacon. Because we don't want to get in trouble. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but have you ever lied to stay out of trouble? Sometimes we lie to sound big. Do you ever do that? Don't raise your hand, but do you ever do that? Oh, yeah, man, I caught this fish. It was this long. You guys talking about their hunting stories. Oh, that's nothing. I shot him with an M60. I didn't even have to skin him. He was just like dressed time I got there. Sometimes we lie to get something we want. But let me remind you what God says in Proverbs 6:16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, there's that pride. A lying tongue, boom, the top two. And hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift to running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, we're back to lying again, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. See, one cannot be involved in lying and their conscience be void of offense before God. You may have told God you're sorry, but if you haven't ever made it right with that person, you're not right with God. Your conscience is not void of offense. Okay, this is a family conference, so we're going to come right back into where we're going. We're laying the foundation of the principle. Men, it's wicked wrong to lie to your wives. But it may just be that some of you need to make something right. Because no one's perfect. I'm not justifying, I just know life happens. And it might be there's some wives that need to get something right with their husband because they might have lied about it. That scratch down the car wasn't the neighbor's cat. It was a post at Walmart you met when you backed up. I don't know. The way you laugh, maybe that happened. I don't know. Young people, raise your hand again. Way up high. Wave. I'm talking to you. There may be something your mom and daddy don't know. And you need to tell them. What, are you crazy? No. But your conscience isn't right. If there's something hidden there, you're welcome. In the book of House Rules for God's Houses is in Timothy. I love Timothy. Chapter 1 verse 5 says, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside into vain jangling. desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. You drop down to verse 17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. I like that verse. This verse next. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went on before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Listen now. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. And he names two, and of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've delivered unto Satan, that they might learn not to blaspheme. What they put away? They put away a good conscience. Why? They haven't made it right between them and God and whomever else is involved. Folks, we have to have a clear conscience. Amen? As we get into this, we'll keep developing this thought, the Lord helping me. For some reason, I'm very dry tonight. Not only must we have a pure conscience to be effective in the ministry, but also we must have a pure conscience to have the power of God, bringing us to the second fact. And the second fact is it takes a clear conscience to have the power of God. Folks, when your conscience isn't right before the Lord, you don't have any boldness. Boldness comes from the work of the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 2. That's where we get that boldness from. So your witnessing drops off. Very seldom, if at all. It keeps you from loving as you ought to love. Okay, look up here a second. When your conscience isn't right and the Holy Spirit has convicted you about it in your conscience, and because of your pride you have said no, God resists pride. I don't care if you're a deacon, he resists pride. I don't care if you're an evangelist, he resists pride. Okay? So when you're dealing with a violated conscience before God, oftentimes it puts a wall up between you and those you love the most. Folks, right here could be one of the keys of marital conflict, that intense fellowship underlying with pride because there's some things that aren't right. So when you're back here dealing with this, we are created to have peace there and it's not there. Boy, there's conflict in our soul. There's conflict in our conscience. And we try to justify it by looking at those. Well, look at them, look at that, and look at that, look at that. And then we try to feel better. And after we get them trying to feel better, it's like, oh, we don't feel better. And when we're constantly trying to put salve on that rage, it's all a matter of conscience. Folks, that'll destroy the spirit of a home. It can ruin a marriage. Young people, you're not getting it right now with your mom and dad or amongst yourself as brothers and sisters. You're learning very, very, very bad habits that you'll take with you into your marriage, and it's going to come back to bite you. It should be a goal like it was Paul. I strive, I exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. It doesn't just happen. And something that helps the young people, Daddy, I see a man humble enough to admit when he's wrong, even though that it's hard, and ask their forgiveness, because they probably already know anyway. They just haven't said anything. And all of a sudden, you grow about 3 feet in their mind or your stature because, like, wow, my dad was man enough to deal with this. I guess I need to deal with some things now. Did you ever notice if you happen to have family meetings? We've had family meetings before, different times for different reasons. And sometimes I'll set something right. And that cause is like it's contagious. Then somebody else, they'll want to get something right. That's a good time to get things right. Sometimes it's not me starting. Maybe it was one of the, it might have been one of the children. Well, this one gets right. then this wants to get right. Then I want to get right. See, there's something about that spirit of humility. It's very, very powerful. That when that pride's gone out of the home, we can have that sweetness back, that we might be revived to rejoice in thee and our Savior, and horizontally amongst us and our family. There ought to be that closeness there. There ought to be that sweetness there. Is this making sense? Folks, if we could just get rid of that pride and admit to these things tonight and get our conscience clear, glory to God, we're going to have revival right here in, where are we at? Not Noster. I had to think where I was. Some mornings I wake up and go, where am I? My backyard keeps changing. Hey, young people, yoo-hoo. Another thing with this, tell them, okay, is the devil, he loves secrecy. And he can have great power in your life. Just don't tell. Yeah. He'll tell you, don't tell your dad. You're like, you don't have to tell me that. I ain't telling dad. Y'all hear me? And he can use that leverage to hammer you in your thoughts. And oft times, more than not, it'll lead you to further sin. Can I say this? Bigger sin? We know sin's sin, but in my mind, there are some sins seem to be bigger than other sins. Y'all know what I'm trying to say? It can lead you to deeper. There's a good word. It can lead you to deeper sin. Because you wouldn't deal with this sin right now. Don't tell. So he tells the young people, don't tell dad. Don't tell mom. He tells the wives, don't tell your husband. She goes, I wasn't planning on it. He tells the husband, don't tell your wife. I ain't telling her. Y'all hearing me? That's what you call having surrendered ground to the devil in your life. Started with pride because you didn't want to get your conscience right before the Lord and before others. Yeah, amen. So then we think, okay, we're going to tell. So then he argues with us, the devil. And he says, if you tell, they're going to think they're right. And you and I both know they weren't right with what they did. That doesn't justify your wrong. The devil has, our enemy has great liberty just to hammer your thought life in this. See, the odd thing about sin, if you don't deal with it scripturally, you'll go back. Oh, no, not me, Brother Danford. Nope. Okay, I got a question for you. You can raise your hand on this one. How many's ever sinned? Confess it. Sin the same sin again within 7 days. That's what I'm talking about. Because we have a tendency to same this same sin twice or 25 times or 200 times, no wonder God says in the book of Romans to make no provision to the flesh. Because our stinking flesh loves sin. And if you leave opportunity in your house, you'll go back to it. That's why there might be some things in your house you just need to flat get rid of. Close that door. Destroy that opportunity, that provision for the flesh, as the Bible calls it. He plays with a husband as mine. He says, well, I hate to tell her. Yeah, that's pride. The excuse I hear is, well, I don't want to hurt her. That's from hell. And if that was the case, sir, you wouldn't have done whatever you did in the first place. Now, you may be sorry now, but you didn't care when you did it. At least you weren't thinking right. Maybe you weren't thinking at all. Yeah, amen. But where this pride that I'm talking about of us not wanting to make it right and keeping that secrecy with the devil, it's not a good idea keeping secrets with the devil. He's just looking to cook your goose. Yeah, literally. Okay. But where this thing leads is what the Bible calls a worldly sorrow. And the Bible says that worldly sorrow leads to death because it's worried about me. Number uno, it's called self-preservation. What's going to happen to me if I say, I can't say that. What's going to happen to me? That's worldly sorrow. Okay, some of you look at me funny. I can prove it. Remember the place in 2 Corinthians 7? I had you. Okay, turn over there now. No, we're not close to done. That's just totally turn it. Okay. Chapter 7. Corinth, they were saved, but they were carnal. So, hallelujah, they get right. But notice the process in verse 8. 2 Corinthians 7, 8. Everybody there? All right, here we go. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us and nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, here it is, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. The sorrow of the world is, man, if I say that, I'm going to get in trouble. I might lose my position. I might lose my job. I might go to jail, depending on what the sin is. Those are very real possibilities. But your conscience isn't right. In the jail ministry, the lawyers didn't care for us a whole lot because we said, if you did wrong, admit to it. When they ask you to enter your plea, you say, I'm guilty, I did it. That messes everything. But hey, and then the other side is, if they offer you a plea deal and you're innocent, you can't sign that because you'll be lying. You didn't do that. Yeah, amen. So here's this verse 11. For behold, the selfsame thing, worldly sorrow, godly sorrow, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. Here's the fruit of somebody who truly sorry, who has godly sorrow, after a godly sort. Ready? What carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all these things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Hallelujah, folks. If you're sincerely sorry about it, it doesn't matter what the cost will be. Your drive to have a clear conscience overrides that. Lord, I need my conscience void of offense before you, and I'm willing to do whatever, take revenge on that thing, hate that sin. Lord, I'm willing to do whatever it takes to come clean with my conscience, including telling my wife. Well, I was good to your last sentence, preacher. Telling my... Well, I told God, yeah, that's the first step. You're still dealing with worldly sorrow. Trying to save your own bacon. Let me say this. The cost, because it will cost you, will be higher if you don't come clean and you're found out. Preacher, I've never seen a time where it didn't cost some more than if they would have just came clean. Yeah, it's going to cost, but it's going to cost you far more if you get found out. You want a Bible example of that? David's one of my heroes in the scripture, but he has some areas that we have to be honest with. Look what happened to David. We know he committed adultery, committed murder. That's wicked, right? Did God forgive him? Yes. But he suffered a fourfold consequence he never outlived. Did you realize that? Remember, it took Nathan to stick his finger in his face and say, "Thou art the man." Then David came clean. All right, so I don't know how far to take this. I just find it very interesting, so humor me a little bit. Because in Matthew chapter 1, verse 6, when it's given the lineage of Jesus Christ, do you know he has some people in his lineage that have, they had some pretty wicked lives, like Rahab, Ruth, the Moabites, okay? But aren't you amazed at God's amazing grace? And when I read about them, I see their name mentioned. But when I get to verse 6, when it says, "And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah." Now, why is David's in that whole list? His is the only one that fleshed back and told about the sin. The others, we know about it because we read the Old Testament. My opinion. Because he didn't come clean on his own. He was called out and found out. And you rest assured, sir, you will be found out. Numbers 32:23 is still in the book. Be sure your sin will find you out. It is much better to come clean tonight with the humility of the Holy Ghost of God and make it right with him and with whomever, or your parents or your spouse or your husband or your wife or ever how that works out. It's better tonight having godly sorrow and willing to do whatever it takes to get right, including telling someone. The Holy Ghost is showing you stuff right now, and it's a test. Will you obey? The answer to that question may spawn a revival here at Calvary, or it may just shut her down and quench the spirit right here and there. Yeah. By the way, this isn't a one-time deal. Like, well, back in 1980, remember Paul said that he exercised, that means it was a continual practice. And it takes a clean conscience to be effective in ministry. It takes a clear conscience to have the power of God. And thirdly, it takes a good conscience to war a good warfare. It takes a good conscience to war a good warfare. That being the case, and it is, you see why so many are shipwrecked or headed for shipwreck today? They don't have a good conscience. Secret sin could be stuff you're watching on TV, VCRs and videos for grandparents, DVDs and DVRs for their children. For the grandchildren, it could be digital. Depends on what technology level we happen to be at, okay? Things like YouTube and Netflix and Hulu and whatever else. Hey, young people. If you're playing video games that make you have to kill a cop or steal a car to get points, that is not of God. And with the graphics today, you have to be careful of nudity on those games, and the cussing is ferocious on those games. It has no place in the life of a Christian. I'm not saying playing all games are wrong, but if you're crossing lines, folks, it ought not to be in your life. Amen? Playing games, dealing with magic and spells and potions does not belong to a Christian. Playing Pokemon does not belong to a Christian. Even the creator of that game laughs how he has people dealing with demons. He even admits the thing is demonic, and a Christian has no business playing with demons. Amen. So what do you listen to in your iPods? Young and old. There might be some songs on your MP4 you need to, or your MP3 you need to delete. There might be some videos on your MP4 that you need to delete. Is this making sense? Involved in wrong texting? Well, that makes sense that texting is wrong. What about social media? Do you have more than one account? The one your parents know about, then the one you hang out with your buddies on? Or the one your wife knows about, and then the one you use for what you want to? Folks, we need to come clean. Yeah, amen. See, one cannot be filled with the Spirit if they do not have a clean conscience. And if you're not filled with the Spirit, you can forget any hope whatsoever winning this war we're in. You will be beat up, torn apart, and spit out. In Titus chapter 1, verse 15, it says, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving... Them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind is, and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient to every good work, reprobate. So I ain't telling, I'm not getting right. Pharisee? Hypocrite? Phony baloney? Folks, we've got to get right. What happens is you wind up searing your conscience, and then nothing bothers you. Sin hardens the heart. We have scripture for that. Can we ask just a simple test to see how hard our heart is? I'm not being mean. I'm asking God to stir this thing up tonight. Don't raise your hand. Be honest, though. When's the last time you got on your knees before God or in your prayer time, okay, and you wept real tears that came out of your eye and dripped off your cheek because you were sorry, you grieved him, quenched his spirit, and hurt God's feelings? I'm not talking about weeping because we got caught and the consequences really stink, because they do. But I'm talking about that personal relationship with Jesus Christ where, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry I hurt your feelings. We learned the other night how we can, grieve in Ephesians, how we can grieve him with the bickering going on at home. Lord, I'm sorry that I grieved you. When our conscience isn't void of offense before God, we have quenched the Spirit. Our sin has offended him. Not being cute with it or trying to force something. Please understand my heart here. But when's the last time we got an old-fashioned altar and just cried and said, God, I've been messing up. I know I've hurt you. I'm sorry about that. And genuinely come clean with God with a godly sorrow because you've offended him. If it's been a while, 6 months, a year, that's what I'm talking about, having a hard heart. Hard hearts don't cry. So I'm not one to cry, all right? At least you should have had a godly sorrow in your spirit where you mourned, where you were broken. No, maybe you didn't actually drop a tear. But man, you're like, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. You know what I'm talking about? See, in our day, it's too easy in our pride because, you know, I don't admit I did that because that's wicked. So you go down the highway. Okay, God, I'm sorry. And we keep on driving like nothing even happened. Sometimes I think our getting right with God is offensive to God because there's no heart in it. We're just doing the formality to say the words so he'll bless us again. Good job, Terry. Good job. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrine of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Speaking lies and hypocrisy is pretending to be spiritual, saying you love God, singing, oh, how I love Jesus, and you know the whole time your conscience in violation against God, and it's filled with greed and lust and bitterness and lying and strife and rebellion and disobedience. But you look good on the outside. Shirt's ironed, got on a nice suit, had the right haircut, carry the right Bible. We can even say praise Jesus. Sounds pretty cool, doesn't it? But only you know your conscience between you and God. Right now, I'm confident the Holy Ghost is saying, this offends me. We need to get past that one first. Then ask Him by His grace to help us make it right with whomever or whomevers we need to, that we might rejoice in Him again, that we might have revival. Yeah, you see in Romans 14, every man shall give an account of himself. You can't go to heaven on your husband's faith. You can't go to heaven on your grandma's. You have to go to heaven on your personal faith, being placed in Jesus Christ, or you're not going. Amen? So if you're not saved tonight, you need to get saved. Maybe you've been playing a game, I don't know. But if you're lost, you need to get saved. And if you're saved tonight, and we've been praying for our families, we've even asked God publicly a few times, Lord, turn this family conference into revival. And we started out tonight recognizing that God has a message for it and it's doable, but if we just hear it and don't be a doer of it, we've rejected it. And I told you it's going to strike at our pride, because our pride is going to have to say, okay, Holy Spirit, you're right. I have sinned, and name it. This is what I have done. I need to get right with you tonight. And then give me the grace to get right with mom and dad for kids or the spouse between the spouses. No, it's not fun. Yes, it's hard. But when it's over, oh, the peace of God's back. You might not even realize you've missed it till it's back again. There isn't anything on the planet worth the peace of God leaving your heart. Missing that communion with your Savior. I'm not meaning you have to have some kind of emotional fit in your closet when you're praying. But friend, if you met with the Lord, there's been some sweet times. Does that make sense? You all with me there? But we jump to application because I believe it's time to wind her down right here. 1 Corinthians 4, 5 says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. I believe it would be far better for you to make sure that your conscience is void of offense before God tonight and before men here in this place than being called out on judgment day. For example, you can go to the person and say, you know, God's convicted me about this and I've made it right with Him, and now I would like for you to forgive me. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Watch me now. Everybody look at me. Watch and go. Just close your mouth right there. Because if you say, I'm sorry, but, then you're probably not really sorry. I wouldn't have gotten mad at you if you didn't bounce the checkbook. That's a but. I wouldn't have responded if this didn't happen. That's a but. Because circumstances don't make you what you are. They show you what you are. Don't apologize. I looked the word apologize up. It means to make apology, to write or speak in favor of, or to make excuse for. Don't make excuses for it. So when you're getting right with God, don't say, God, I apologize. He don't want to hear your excuses. Just say, God, I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. And get it right with Him. and then get it right with whomever. Our text tonight was, "And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man." It takes a pure conscience to be effective in the ministry. It takes pure conscience to be effective in the ministry, a clear conscience to have the power of God, and a good conscience to war good warfare. How is your conscience before God and man? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, let's stand.